Amen. Good stuff. Thank you, Jason. Thank you, Ben. How are you guys doing tonight? Man, welcome to Reckless. We are so glad that you are here with us tonight, and I hope it's been a good day for you, a good week, and all that jazz. And so it's so good to see you. I love hearing you guys worship, and sometimes it takes you a couple songs to get into it, but once you guys get into it, it is an amazing thing to hear you guys worship and lift up who Jesus is. So we're going to dive right in tonight, all right? You guys ready for that? You might have noticed a theme over the course of the service so far. There's been a lot of battle themes. That video is amazing and powerful if you guys really paid attention to that. That gives us the picture of the victory that we have in this battle that we're in. We've sang songs about a battle. We've sang songs about victory. Tonight, we are starting a new series that's all about that. It's all about a battle. And I want to, as we start off tonight, I want you guys to think about this question, because I think I've felt this more strongly and believe this more powerfully than I think I ever have before. And I just don't know if we realize it. Do you realize that every single day there's a battle that's happening? Do you understand and realize that there is a battle that is going on every single day? And a lot of times, it's not one of those battles we necessarily see with our eyes. In fact, a lot of times, you know, it may feel like, you know, we don't really know that it's going on. We don't see it. It's not something that we really understand or realize. But the truth is, there is a battle that is going on, and it's not just going on in certain areas, but it is going on all around us. And it is a fierce battle, and it is a battle with high stakes, and it is a battle that has a huge implications in this life and in the next. It's a battle that not just is going on in the present, but it's also a battle that impacts the future. And it's a battle that impacts and carries on into eternity. And the crazy thing is that I think for a lot of us, the battle is going on, but we don't really even realize that the battle is existing. And so in this battle that is going on, there are two opponents. And these two opponents are huge enemies of each other. They don't get along. When the fight's over, they're not shaking hands and walking off as friends together. They are enemies now. They were enemies before the world was even created. And they always will be in opposition to each other. And it is a back and forth slugfest that oftentimes it can be hard. Sometimes it can feel like it's hard to determine day to day or even moment by moment who's winning and who's losing. Now, in one corner of this, in one side, on one end of this battle, you've got the God of this world, all right? You've got, or sometimes we may refer to him as Satan. Christians may refer to him as our enemy, all right? But on one side, you've got the God of this world. And the God of this world, his purpose is to try to rule over the world, all right? That's his goal, is world domination, all right? And that's what he is in for. And that's what everything that he does and the motivation behind what he's doing is he is trying to have full control over the things that go on day in and day out in your life and in my life. And he's trying to carry out his agenda of destruction on the world. So that's on one end. Now in the other corner, on the other side, you've got Jesus, right? Go Jesus. So Jesus is on the other end. Jesus, who is known as the light of the world, who has come into the world to bring freedom and life to the world, who has come to rescue those in the world from what the God of this world wants to bring about peace, to bring about freedom, to bring about hope to the people that are, and to restore us back to who we originally created to be. So that's the battle that's going on every single day. And the crazy thing is that sometimes we don't see it. And sometimes we even think, Todd, you're ridiculous right now. Like, that doesn't happen. You sound kind of like a freak right now for even talking about that. Because it's not something that we day in and day out necessarily see with our eyes. And yet it's the reality all around us. But what makes this so significant is that this battle involves you and me. You and I are not spectators to this battle. You and I are very much participants of it. We are in it neck deep. I mean, this is a part, we're not just kind of on the outside looking in. We're not just seeing necessarily that it's taking place. But you and I are a part of this battle every single day. Which means it's even more important for us to understand that we're in a battle and know what's going on all around us. And we can't escape it. We can't bury our heads in the sand and just pretend like it doesn't exist. We are in this battle, and sometimes what makes it so significant and even more difficult is that sometimes we're not quite sure what side we're on. Now, mentally, we may think we know what side we're on. And when I said, all right, you've got Satan on one end and you've got Jesus on the other, and for a lot of us, it's easy to say, well, I know what side I'm on. And so we automatically think that we know what side we're on, and yet in terms of the way that we live day in and day out, it may to other people, and may even the reality is that it seems like we're floating back and forth side to side. That we really aren't really sure what side we're on and who we're fighting for. And because of the world that we're living in, we're constantly in danger of forgetting that this battle is going on. And forgetting who we're actually fighting for. And which is so odd considering that these two sides are in such stark contrast to each other. And yet we often find ourselves confused about what side we're really supposed to be on. Or what side we are actually on. But have you ever seen someone who has been successful in battle by fighting for both sides? Have you ever seen a team be successful in a game when they've competed against the other team, but also within the same game they've competed for the other team? And yet a lot of times it feels like that's what we're trying to do in this battle. That we constantly feel like we're pulled from one side to the next, or we're jumping from one side to the next. And day in and day out, we're not really sure what team we're supposed to be on. And Jesus in Matthew 6:24 gives us the danger and says that that won't work. Here's what he says. He says, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and you will love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. In other words, Jesus is saying, you got to pick a side. You can't serve two masters. You can't be all in the battle on this side, but then also try to be in the battle on this side. You've got to choose what side you're on. You've got to determine who you're fighting for. Now, in a lot of cases, I think this feels, at least in my head, feels a lot like kind of a tug of war game. And so to help illustrate this, I want to ask, where's Austin the intern, and Claire, his new bride. You guys come on up here. Where are they at? Oh, they're sitting together. How sweet. It's like it was meant to be. So Austin and Claire, for the sake of this illustration, we're going to pretend like they are enemies, brutal enemies. All right, and by the end of this thing, one may be sleeping on the couch. We'll see. So Austin, come over here. So I want you to picture in your mind kind of a tug of war match. All right? Now, if we were to invite you up like we just did them, you're going to pick like they just did. One picked one side, one picked the other. So unless I tell you what side you're going to be on, you're going to look at this and go, either size up the competition and determine, all right, I think I'm going to choose this side. But you're going to come to one side or the other and you're going to pick up the rope. And when the bell rings or when the whistle blows or when somebody says go, then once that rope is in your hand and the game is on, then you are pulling as hard as you can in the direction that you're trying to go. And this a lot of times illustrates the battle that we're in. And so what I'm going to ask, just to have a little fun, is would you like for the two of them to have a tug of war match? All right, so I think you guys need to get like up close and personal so you can like talk trash to each other. And so come up here and grab this knot right here. There you go. All right, how much? Now there's a lot on the line on this, all right? Just like the battle that we're in every single day, the stakes are high. And man, this is a big deal. Like this is for pride and respect. And bragging rights. This is your first fight? You're lying. All right, I'm glad that we could facilitate your first fight as a married couple. So this is a big deal, right? And everybody's watching. The lights are on you. So, you know, I don't know that we could make the stakes any higher than what it is. So you're laughing right now, like you're not sure that you want to take her out, but I need like a face of determination. She's going down. She's the enemy right now, Austin. Claire, stare him down. Just think about maybe something that drove you crazy. He left that toilet seat down this morning, didn't he?
I don't know. I left before you did.
Or left it up. Sorry. What are you supposed to do? What, honey? What are you supposed to do? All right. So on the count of three, I'm going to say go. And I want you guys to legitimately hear. Now, we're not like, oh, sweetie, you can win. I love you more. This is like to the death, bragging rights. There's $1,000 on the line. Not really, but we're going to pretend. All right? So on your mark, get set, go. Come on, Claire. Oh, he's messing with you right now, Claire. Punish him. Come on, Claire. I was hoping that would go the opposite of the way that it went. He cheated. He used one arm. All right, give them a hand. Thank you so much. That wasn't quite the determination that I was looking for. Or maybe you think King of the Grades, that first, Grade Wars, that first battle that we did when you guys were up here and people were cheating. And it was like, you know, everybody was in on it, right? Not mentioning any names. But I think the battle that we're in a lot of ways, is like this. And here's the danger that I think a lot of us face. Is either A, we don't know that we're in the battle every single day. We don't know that the rope is in our hands. And we don't know that we're supposed to be fighting. Or if we know that we're fighting, we're not really sure what side of the rope we're supposed to be pulling on. And how odd would it be? You've never seen a tug of war game when halfway through somebody just lets go of the rope and runs to the other side and starts pulling in that direction, right? Like how strange would that be? But everybody that's on this side of the rope, they are fully committed to pulling in that direction. And on this side, whoever's on this side of the rope is fully committed to pushing or pulling in that direction. There's no compromise. There's no working together. There is an understanding that the line has been drawn. There are two clear sides. And everybody that's participating in that has got to determine what side they're on. And yet, for a lot of us in the battle that we're in every single day, we're not really sure what side we're supposed to be fighting for. Or we decide day to day, you know what, today I feel like I'll pull in this direction. And so we're fighting in this direction. But then all of a sudden something changes and we're like, you know what, I'll just come over here. It's not that big of a deal. And I'll pull in this direction. And what we're going to talk about as part of this series that we're in is understanding that the line has been drawn. And we've got to understand what side we're on and who we're fighting for. And we're going to look at specific ways in which the world and the culture that we are day in and day out, we can't escape from, that we are in, and the things that the direction that the world wants us to pull in. And on the other side, the things that Jesus stands for and the life that he's called us to and the direction that he wants to pull us in. And we've got to determine who we're fighting for. Now, tonight, the first thing that we're going to look at this kind of first aspect that the world and Jesus are in stark contrast to. On this side over here, all right, let's go over here because it was Austin. Let's say that Austin represents the world, right? Sorry, Austin. Even though he won, that doesn't make sense. So on this side over here, you've got, in this corner, you've got selfishness. All right, now this mindset, which is a mindset that is led by the God of this world, all right, that is a worldly mindset, is the mindset of selfishness. And with this mindset, that idea and the concept is that everything is about me. Everything that I'm a part of, everything that I do, it is all about themselves with that mindset. So people with this mindset often try to figure out a way to make everything about them. So whatever relationship they find themselves in, they found a way to make that relationship all about them. when it comes to the money that they have or possessions that they have. They figured out a way to make that money and those possessions work to sell, to serve themselves, that's in their best interest. Whether it's achievements, accolades, things that you accomplish, like all of those things, it's all about how is this going to benefit me? They focus on their own happiness above everyone else. Now, sometimes they will choose to help other people, but only if it benefits them. Only if the end goal is that they gain in some form or fashion. A couple years ago when Hurricane Katrina happened, and I remember watching, there were a lot of people that were trying to help and things like that, but I remember watching this one celebrity who left LA and he went down to New Orleans and he took a camera crew with him. And he had this camera crew follow him everywhere and keep the camera on him the entire time as he went around and surveyed the destruction and talked to people and met with people and told the camera that he was going to give money for people and all this kind of stuff. And what was supposed to be a sacrifice and a willingness to serve and help other people, he actually turned around and made it self-seeking. He actually made it all about himself. It was all about, hey, can you know, this camera capture the fact that I have a heart for people and that I am doing this thing for other people. And so it was very self-serving. And that's kind of the worldly mindset, is that there may be moments and opportunities to help other people, but either A, I'm going to make sure that I'm taken care of first, or B, I'm going to make sure that whatever I'm doing is going to serve me in the end. The difficult thing about selfishness is that you can't see it in the mirror. No one looks in the mirror and goes, hey, handsome, man, you are a selfish son of a gun. Right? No one does that. No one looks at themselves in the mirror and says, man, you are selfish. In fact, many of you have probably maybe already let yourselves off the hook in this battle, and you've assumed that that's not who you are. But selfish people don't think they're selfish. In fact, they often make excuses for their selfishness and try to spin it as a positive. I actually came across last week an article in a magazine, and the title of the article was, "Don't Feel Guilty About Being Selfish. It Will Make You a Better Person." And I thought, man, how selfish is that? Like, I am selfish, and then I'm going to spin it and make it a positive thing for a selfish reason. Because it makes me better. Like, how insanely selfish is that? But that's the mindset that of the culture and the world that we live in. And so the reality is we may be fighting on the side of selfishness and not even know it. Or even worse, we may feel good about it. So here's some questions to ask yourself. How many of the decisions that you make are focused primarily on what you want? How many of the decisions that you make are focused primarily on your own happiness? How many of the decisions that you make are focused primarily on what you think you need? The relationships that you're in, how many of them have you manipulated and made all about you? That relationship with that boy or that girl that you have somehow figured out a way to make that other person do anything and everything that you want them to do. Those friendships that you've had where you figured out how to manipulate people in such a way where it's like a chess game and you've just got everything working in your favor. We can even find out a lot about how selfish we are by what we pray. Because selfish people pray selfish prayers. So ask yourself, when it comes to the things that I'm praying to God about, are they all self-seeking? Are they all about me? Rather than looking at and lifting up other people's needs or looking at this as an opportunity to hear from God or to allow God to speak to us or whatever, we look at opportunities to use this and even potentially try to manipulate God to serve us. But I think the biggest issue with selfishness is that it puts something at the center that wasn't meant to be at the center, and that's us. The danger with selfishness is that we center everything else around us. We try to make the universe and the world center all around us. And we've become really good at it, where everything that we do and every relationship we have and every single part of our life is all about how can we benefit. Now, I've noticed when it comes to my own life that I have consistently made a mess of things when I'm living with selfishness. My marriage with Angie doesn't thrive very well when I'm thinking about myself. When there's selfishness in my heart, our relationship doesn't work very well. When both of us in a relationship, or even one of us, are self-seeking, that relationship, especially that marriage, does not function the way that God designed it. When I'm living with selfishness, my family suffers. When I'm living with selfishness, our finances as a family suffers. And I've been there where it's been like, well, I want this, and I'm going to buy this, and this is going to serve me. And so rather than thinking about what's in the best interest of our family, it becomes about me. There are friendships that I have that suffer when it's all about me. This ministry, when it becomes about what I can gain from it, when I make myself the center, then this marriage or this ministry suffers as a result of it. And the end result of selfishness is two things: isolation and failure. What makes selfishness a losing cause is that it ends in isolation and it ends in failure. It ends in isolation because no one wants to be around a selfish person. Just ask your former friends. No one wants to be around a selfish person. You lose friends, you can't keep healthy relationships. You end up getting what you wanted most anyway, which is ironic. You get yourself, but you get yourself all to yourself because no one else wants to be around you. And it results in failure because when you're at the center, it's all up to you. Your abilities, your dreams, and your hard work. And if the best that you can do is what you can come up with, then you can't create the best possible life for you with yourself at the center. And you have no one to share it with anyway. But Jesus offers us another way. Where the cultural, worldly mindset is selfishness, Jesus is at the other end of the rope. And Jesus offers not just another way, but Jesus offers us a better way. And in that other corner is generosity. So God's way of doing things is generosity. And it actually causes us to take the focus off of ourselves and put it on him and put it on other people. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12:2, here's what he says. He says, "Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So what Jesus wants to do is, and that's why the danger is, we sometimes find ourselves fighting on this end of the rope and we don't really realize it. And we don't understand it unless we take a hard look in the mirror and we ask ourselves some really difficult, honest questions. And then all of a sudden we realize, you know what? I've been pulling on this end of the rope the entire time. I've made my entire life and everything about who I am, all about me. But when we allow Jesus to come in and to retrain our mind and to change the way that we think, that rather than us copying the behaviors and the customs of this world, he gives us a different way. And he enables us to see his will, not our own. And when we start living out his will, it involves not only serving him, but also serving other people around us. Rather than self-focused, we start finding ourselves becoming others-focused. So we stop making relationships about us, but rather about the other person. And when we do that, we find that our relationships flourish. We stop thinking about only our own needs and what we want, and we start finding joy and pleasure in meeting other people's needs. You want to know if that's true? Go find somebody that went to Nicaragua, or go find somebody that's been to Baltimore. And you ask them, what was that like for you to think about other people ahead of yourself? One of the things that we challenge the students who are coming on this trip more than anything else is come into it with a mindset, this is not about me. And that's the way that Jesus wants us to live, not just on a mission trip, but every single day. For him to retrain our mind and to cause us to understand that when we live with generosity, then it's a whole lot better outlook on life. And all of a sudden, we no longer find ourselves praying just about what we want, but we find our relationship with God growing stronger when we start praying for other people around us. We look at resources, money, and possessions, and things that we have, and we try to find ways to use them to bless others, not just to use them to get what we want. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 9, here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. It's an amazing thing when all of a sudden we're able to drop the rope of selfishness and we walk to the other side and we pick up the end of generosity and we start living that out. And I think one of the things that is the biggest barrier or stumbling block to us doing that is sometimes we look and we go, yeah, but I have all these needs. Yeah, but I've got to use these things that I have because I need this and I need this. And so we make excuses in our mind of these things that we need, the stuff that we have in order to fulfill needs that are legitimate needs that we possess. But Paul actually flips it around and he says, you know what? When everybody's walking around self-serving and they're holding on to what they have, then you better just hope that you've got enough. Because if you don't have enough, then you're going to have to steal from somebody else because no one's going to be willing to give it to you as long as everyone is only thinking about themselves. But when we start living with generosity, when we start sharing with other people and we start trying to meet other people's needs, the crazy thing is that everybody has enough for what they need and there's still plenty left over. When we're willing to open our minds to the needs of those around us and not use what we need as an excuse for why we can't do it, all of a sudden we start finding not only joy and satisfaction in meeting other people's needs, but we also start finding God meeting the needs that we were worried about to begin with. And not only does he meet those needs, but Paul actually says we actually have plenty left over. We have more than enough. And it all comes down to how willing we are to be generous. So selfishness results in isolation and failure, but generosity rewards the giver and the recipient. Selfishness actually leads to isolation and failure, but it is generosity that rewards both the giver and the recipient. And the greatest reason, the greatest reason why you should come over here and grab this end of the rope, the reason why it makes sense for, especially for those of us that claim that we are followers of Jesus, to live with generosity is because Jesus first modeled generosity for us. We never would have found in this battle that we're in and that video that played beforehand that talked about how Jesus is with us and for us and how we are more than conquerors and how no matter what we may be up against, that we have victory because of who Jesus is. That never would have been possible in the first place if Jesus hadn't been generous to us. And in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to close with this. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 3. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress other people. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And then here it is. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Verse 6, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. The reason why you and I can live with generosity is because Jesus showed us generosity. Jesus gave us a better way, and not did he just tell us and command us, but he actually showed it to us. And when you and I had no hope in this battle that we're in every single day, Jesus gave up his life for us. He was generous in grace and mercy, and he poured out his love on us on the cross so that you and I could grab the other end of the rope and have a better way to live. And Jesus is inviting all of us to a life of generosity. So do you realize this battle that you're in? And have you found yourself, maybe in terms of selfishness and generosity, maybe you floated back and forth from one side to the next. Or maybe in a lot of cases, you found yourself at this end of the rope. And Jesus is inviting you and calling you to a better way, to drop that end and to allow what he has modeled for us and what he did for us on the cross to give us the power to go over to that other end of the rope and live our lives every single day. Not with us as the center, but rather with Jesus and other people as the center. And when we do that, we find that world and that culture a much different place. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would give us insight and clarity. God, help us to see this battle that we're in. God, help us to see that this battle is raging all around us, and the stakes are so high, and it is such a big deal, and we just can't simply afford to just go on our lives living the way that we've always lived, or just modeling our life after the culture and the world around us. Because it leads, especially when it comes to selfishness, it leads to isolation and failure. God, I pray that you would give us a picture of a better way. God, I pray that we would choose to allow what you've modeled for us to be the way that we live our lives every single day. God, may we be generous people in relationships. May we be generous people with our finances, with our resources. May we be generous people with our time. God, may we every single day in the things that we do day in and day out, may we be other people focused rather than self-focused. God, give us the strength and the ability to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.